This is probably one of the most powerful parts of Galatians, is when he gives us the contrast of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. That's where he's been building to in the whole letter, pretty much, is Galatians chapter 5 and walking by the Spirit of God. So let us read together. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves! Exclamation point. And then the passage for today. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an admonishing, helpful passage of Scripture this is for us here this morning as believers. Lord, as we have studied for weeks and months, we see Paul fighting the good fight of faith as he pushes back against the tendency that these Judaizers have brought the churches in Galatia, and trying to convince them that works is the way of salvation, that believing in Jesus is fine, but that we have to add something to our faith to really experience salvation. And Lord, we know that is the best of heresies, the best of false teachings that has been introduced into the church, other than perverting the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we become wiser Christians today. May we become more mature today as we look at these couple of verses. May we seriously look at the text today and ask ourselves here on the outset before exploring these words, how can this affect my life? What difference can it make with me as a Christian after I leave this place hearing these words from this letter written 2,000 years ago by Paul? How can it affect my life today? And Lord, we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your notes, and I hope you do, because it will help you tremendously follow along with the message and understand the teaching, I've taken a little bit different approach on this. Instead of trying to work all three points into one Sunday morning, which I never get through with everything I want to say to you, what I'm doing now is I'm taking a full message and I'm preaching one point of service. So the only bad thing about that with you is that you're just going to be in Galatians longer. Is that okay? Okay, good. I'm glad it is, because that's the way it's going to be. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking around. That's just a joke. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Look back at your first point. I'm going to go over the first two points about 5 minutes, and then we'll expound the verses today. First of all, we looked at, if you will notice in chapter 5, verse 1, look how this, if you got a pen, this would be helpful for you. Take it and notice chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for, what does that word say? Freedom, Christ has set us free. Now look how he kind of, and these, this is how you read the scripture, okay? He gives you two ends to his teaching here. What do you call those things on bookcase ends, bookends, is that what you call those? That hold your books together? All right, we got one bookend. Here's freedom. There's one bookend. Now, where's the other bookend? Do you see it? Verse 13, what does it say? You were called to freedom. Do you see that? Okay. Now, notice he's blocked that off. So here's the teaching, and this is why I have spent so much time over the past few Sundays on this, because Paul is getting through a point here. He's getting a point across to us that we're free in Christ, that there's no longer a yoke of slavery. For those of us that may try to work our way to God, or how the Jews were trying to use the law in a wrong fashion and try to use it to work their way to God, Paul is saying no longer. Jesus has fulfilled all that, so now you're free from the law through Jesus Christ. And what comes through that freedom, or why we are free, is because Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. See, that's what we're going for. That's what we have to have. If we're going to escape hell, if we're not, when we die in the flesh, if our spirit is not going to descend into eternal flames and burn forever in hell, we have to have the righteousness of God Almighty. Do you understand that? And the only reason, the only way we can have the righteousness of God Almighty is to have faith in the one who is righteous, and that is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And what these Judaizers were trying to do was they were cool with Jesus, they were okay with him, but they also wanted to bring Jewishness and the law and the ceremonies and circumcision and all this ritual along in with it. And Paul says, no, it is by faith alone that you are saved, so that we may not boast in what we have done. So we are freed through Christ, and we stand firm in Christ. Then the next thing Paul kind of helps us understand is that many times, like these Judaizers, many times we have faith in Jesus. We understand that, but works righteousness and the idea that we have to do something to somehow fix our position with Christ sneaks in there. So we have this tendency to regress out of our faith back into a works mentality toward God. That now, well, now I've got faith in Jesus. Yeah, I've got faith. But now I've got to somehow, you know, pray my way back within the good graces of God. Or I've got to serve my way back into a good standing with God. Or I've got to do something to get my way back into the good graces of God. And brothers and sisters, that is just not true. Once you are saved, once you are born again by the power of on high, you are there forever. And nothing that you can do can remove you from that. You are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. But we have this tendency as capitalistic, performance-driven Americans to want to try to help God out, don't we? We think that when we do things wrong, that we have to do penance before God. I mean, sure, we pray for forgiveness. Absolutely, we confess our sins before God. But we cannot work our way into any better standing with God than we are in Jesus Christ Almighty. But works righteousness is always there. And it's always convincing us that there's something that we can do to make ourselves more accepted to God. And there's absolutely nothing we can do. We are as accepted by God as we ever can be accepted by God when we are born again and when we have faith in Jesus Christ. But see, that's not what the Judaizers were doing. They were saying, well, we believe in Jesus. But if you really want to know the blessings of God, you have to go through this rite called circumcision. And then once you do that, that's just kind of the entry point. Then once you do that, then you have to participate in all these festivals and feasts and keep the seasons and the calendars and the years and all that kind of stuff. And Paul's like, no, that is not the way it is. You are forever and ever saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, then we looked at the next point, which is works righteousness is infectious and must be eliminated. If you truly want to know God and know Him, there's only one way to know Him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to grow in Him, and that is through the study and the prayer and the knowledge and the participation in His body on earth, which is what? The church. That's why we make such a big deal out of people being involved in the church and being in the teaching ministries of the church and the serving ministries of the church. Not that it merits you something with God, because it does not, but because it matures you as a believer. It helps you understand more deeply who God is, and it matures you and it equips you, and it helps you to withdraw from temptation. It helps you to recognize snares and traps that Satan will place for you. It helps to guide you and connect you with other people that He has laid out there for you, to help you grow and help you be connected and help you have a network of people that love you and want to see good things happen to you and grow you as a Christian. That's why we want you to be involved in the church. Not so we can put 175 up on the board and go, "Woo, 175 in worship today." That's not why we want that. We want that because we know that if you're in the assembly and if you're in the body of Christ and if you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're participating, that most likely, if we're doing that right, works righteousness is being pushed away from you and you're becoming built up in the grace and the faith of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Today, true righteousness manifests itself in love and forgiveness. True righteousness manifests itself in love and forgiveness. That's why I always say, you profess to be a believer and you've been a Christian for 25, 30 years and you're mean and judgmental and harsh and don't know how to forgive, and you've got, everywhere you go, you make people mad and you want to fight and feud. There is something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. Christians don't go around making everybody mad unless they're preaching the gospel and the person rejects it. In that case, yes. But the Bible tells us clearly that we are to live at peace as much as it depends on us. We are to live with peace with others. And true righteousness is going to manifest itself in love and forgiveness. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through what? Love. Say that with me. Through love. I love that word. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. How many of you, just as a quick recalling in your mind, in your memory, how many of you could describe your church experience as biting and devouring one another? I can. Any of you can attest to that? That you've belonged to churches or been inside religious circles where serving one another in love was foreign to you, but biting and devouring one another sounds pretty close to home. It's a common thing. It happens all the time. Look at the exposition of this. Paul says, you were called. You were called. What does that mean? Kaleo. That means that God calls us. Caleb, Comer, heard the gospel repeatedly. Chandler, and all these boys that have been coming forward over the past several months, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel, not Shelby. They heard Jesus Christ. They heard Him in the Scriptures. And they responded to that call. They were called to urgently invite someone to accept responsibilities for a particular task, implying a new relationship to the one who does the calling, to call to a task. You were called, Paul says, to freedom. Freedom from what? Bondage of slavery to sin. We are no longer under the bondage of the law. We no longer have to be guilt ridden, and constantly worried. What does Jesus teach us in the Beatitudes? Do not what? Worry. Today has enough concerning itself, does it not? He tells us not to worry. So we no longer have to be guilt-ridden and constantly worried about our adherence to the demands of the law of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So we don't have to walk around going, have I upset God today? What have I done? I haven't. You know what? I lied. I lied three or four years ago. Oh no, what does God think about that? I did this. I did that. You don't have to walk around like that. You shouldn't just let yourself be license to sin, but when you stumble and when you do something that is displeasing to God, do we have to stress out and worry about it and let it completely ruin our day because God is eternally forever angry at us because of what we've done? No. We have, John says, we have an advocate. We have a helper in Jesus Christ. And so when I get angry and in a temperamental fit, raise my voice at my wife and treat her ugly, and she looks at me and I know I've treaded in the territory that I shouldn't have treaded, what do? Run? No. I apologize to her first, and then in my conscience, I go to the Lord and I say, "Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I behaved ungodly today. Please forgive me." Now, am I stressing out about that 2 weeks later? No, why? It's forgiven. Because we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be guilt-ridden and worried about all the things that we do on a daily basis that are displeasing to God. That doesn't mean that we do them without any concern at all. Yes, we should stop and sin as least as we can. But when we slip up and when we do something that is displeasing to God, we don't have to be worried about it and stress out about it and let it affect every other relationship in our life. Go and make amends with it, with whoever it offended. Apologize to God, ask for forgiveness from Him, and move on with your life. That's the freedom that Paul is talking about. Notice this, you were called to freedom, brothers. Through His incarnation, death on the cross, resurrection, and ascension, Christ has made us fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, of which we have the right to be called children of God. And that is why we call one another and why Paul calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. We now belong to a new family for all eternity. For all eternity. You do realize that, right? You know, at the end of the service today, we're losing two families. There's two families that are with us today. This will be their last Sunday with us. They're both moving. We're going to call them down here and let you come hug on them and love on them right when the service is over. But is this going to be the last time we ever see them? When are we going to see them again? Absolutely. We're going to see them in heaven again because they are a family and because we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We belong to a church. We are in Christ's church. Only do not use your freedom, he says, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do not use your new standing in Christ, being a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Do not use that freedom and blessings that go along with it, which would be like belonging to a church or a Sunday school class, being a deacon or a committee member. Don't let those types of spiritual opportunities to serve some selfish purpose. Do you hear that? That's so important. Do not allow your freedom in Christ. Do not allow your new standing as a brother and sister in Christ work in an opposite direction as an opportunity of the flesh. When people know you're a Christian, you know, they have an opinion about you. They think that you're going to be an honest person. They believe that they can trust you with their children. They'll believe they can trust you with money. Tonight we're ordaining two deacons. That's a big deal. That's a big deal in the Scriptures. The reason why those men are being ordained is because they fit the qualifications of a deacon in the Scripture. Why is that such a big deal? Because these men are going to go into people's homes when they have problems. Because these men are going to be trusted perhaps with the money in the church and the inner workings of the church. These men will be in my office occasionally doing things. And I have to be able to trust them that they're not going to come in my office and try to harm me in some way. Because, you know, it's easy to dethrone a preacher. Do y'all know that? It's easy to dethrone a preacher. All you got to do is put some type of slanderous, sexually immoral slander out there. And brother, if he can't prove that it's not true, it's over. It's over. It is important that we as believers don't use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't come to church and be a member of a Sunday school class just because you think it's going to make you look good on the outside. Don't aspire to be a leader in the church just so you can tell people, I'm a deacon at First Baptist Church. Don't come to Woodland Baptist Church just so you can tell people, I'm a member of Woodland Baptist Church. Don't go to First Baptist Church just because it's the biggest, nicest, shiniest church in town so you can tell people, I go to First Baptist Church. You're using your freedom in Christ for an opportunity for the flesh. Do you see that? Through love, serve one another. Out of a sincere and real devotion where we consider others more important than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to what he says. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. We must not use our freedom, our involvement in the faith, for an opportunity of the flesh. And I said some examples, and then I just put one out there. Professing belief, listen to this, to gain entrance into the church, to prey upon the flock for personal gain. That means having in your mind, that means having in your mind to come to a church because you're going to try to date the women that are in the church for that purpose. To be a man, to come into a church with the subtle reason that I'm going to sit back and I'm going to be a predator and I'm going to find a godly woman and take advantage of her. And if you don't believe that happens, you need to wake up. Or to be a predator and to come here and prey on other weak people in the church, to prey on children, or to prey on the elderly. Don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity on the flesh to prey on those in the assembly. The statistics are incredible, the number of scandalous type situations that churches are having to deal with today, especially when it comes to youth and children's ministry. Especially when it comes to that. Do you know nowadays, every person that steps foot, most churches today, every person that steps foot in children's ministry or youth ministry must have a criminal background check done before they step into those ministries. Why? Because we live in some very weird times, brothers and sisters, where people know that we are Christians and that we are trusting and that we are loving and that we are forgiving, and that we want to welcome you into our flock, and that many times we don't want to go through the offense of having to ask you to fill out a piece of paper before you work in this ministry. But because so many are using their freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, we have to do those types of things now. So don't do that. Pray on the church. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Would you want somebody praying on you? That's what Paul's saying. Would you want somebody praying on you? Would you want somebody coming into the church and praying upon your children, or praying upon your spouse, or praying upon someone in your family? No. So don't do it to anybody else. If we are going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we can't take advantage of them, abuse them, lie to them, use them for personal gain to their detriment for any reason. And this happens most of the time in more subtle ways. In more subtle ways. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now listen to the words Paul uses here. We're just about done. Bite. To use the teeth to cut into something, to wound with a sting, to press painfully into the body, to cause harm, to devour, to eat food or prey quickly and destructively, to be totally absorbed by a powerful feeling, or to destroy completely. Paul says, watch out, or you will bite and devour and consume one another. Watch out to be ready to learn about future dangers or needs with the implication of preparedness to respond appropriately, to beware of, to watch out for, and to pay attention to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearer. The righteousness, true righteousness, manifests itself in love and what? Forgiveness. We will not bite and devour one another. We will not subtly try to prey upon one another and consume one another. We will not look upon prayer sheets and take joy if one of our brothers and sisters is suffering a calamity. We will grieve. We will sincerely care. We will love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. We will be forthcoming. We will love and we will forgive. If you are truly in possession of the righteousness of God, you will, in love, serve one another, whether it be your enemy or whether it be your brother or sister in Christ. And that's tough. And that's the word that Paul has for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today.